bless you all. Wish I could remember verses to sing. I'd help you out. see, I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament, reading Psalms 41, 1 through 11. And the New Testament reading will be Mark 14, 10 through 21. Psalms 41, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make him make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. He lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And we're coming from the New Testament reading, Mark 14, 10 and 21. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he saw how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, he killed the Passover. His disciples said unto him, Wherewith thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master said, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it? And he answered and said unto him, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Amen. God bless your reading of this word.
Now for the introduction, Jonathan.
Last Lord's Day, Pastor Fisher opened a topic dealing further with understanding the link between love, indifference, and hate. We took a look at the people who surrounded Messiah at the crucial time approaching the last Passover. This week, our teacher will deal with an age-old question concerning the role that evil plays in life and expose for us a few comforting thoughts about how God sees things and how we therefore should as well. So let us find out from the scriptures what thoughts the Spirit of God has for us on this topic as we open our Bibles and take a few notes and listen today as we return to our ongoing study throughout the Gospel of Mark, when our teacher Pastor Fisher shares in a teaching which he calls the role of evil in the course of truth.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We give the Lord praise,
and it is a blessing once again to return to the house of the Lord, as we do quite frequently. And I'm not sure if I'm getting any signal on this thing here. I guess I am getting a little. But in either case, we are blessed to be here, and Brother Davis was gracious enough to pick up a cake for the celebration of our 10th anniversary that we had not done and not given much attention to, I guess. But well, I'm usually moving on, so I don't really take a lot of time with some of those kind of things, but it is a good thing to celebrate. It is a milestone in ministry, and we have accomplished some things in this 10th year that we hadn't done before, so we're still breaking new ground, and that's a good thing. We intend to continue with that, and so we thank God for that, and I just wanted to mention that. So we won't be very long. I was noticing, though, I couldn't help but notice on the new computer software that it says we have 25 hours and 26 minutes of space, so I'm not going to preach that long to fill up the computer here today, but we are going to move along, and I couldn't see that before on the other program we were using, so that is a blessing also. So we are moving forward, but what I want you to see today, and I think it is revealed very well in this lesson, the role of evil in the course of truth. Now this is one of the greatest questions that we are asked all the time. People always want to know, why does God let evil exist? And you hear that all the time. Is that something you get asked frequently? And it's a question that comes to everybody's mind. Some guy, a Jewish guy, wrote a book called Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? Bad Things Happen to Good People. I'm saying it backwards. Because every time I read that title of that book, and that's his thesis to say that, he's wanting to know, this, the great age-old question is, why does God allow evil to exist? And why is there sickness and disease? And why is there sin and degradation and all the things that we see in the world? And it's a question. I don't intend to answer that today in its entirety. I want to let you know I don't know the answer either fully. But I do want to address the topic because it's something that I think we can see in this message. You can even bring it back to the point of, why would God allow his son to come into the world and be crucified? Why would God allow Jesus to be crucified on the cross? That's an ugly thing to think about. You know, the Son of God, the Most High, the Messiah, came and was wounded and crucified on the cross. And so we look at these kind of questions, and they tantalize the fallen man, is what it does, actually. And I believe the reason that we don't understand, like I said, many things in the Word, is that our minds are fallen, and we don't have a full understanding. And so the Bible is the only place you can go for any recourse to get some help and understanding these kind of questions when they come about, and you will be addressed with them. If you have not had them yourself, someone eventually will ask you the question, and you may be perplexed with the answer to the attempt to try to answer the question. And so I'm not able to give you a full answer yet today, but I do want you to know that the Bible speaks of such things as the mystery of iniquity, like Paul spoke of here. He says that the mystery of iniquity already works, he told the Thessalonian church, that there is a mystery, some concealed thing that we can't see yet about iniquity, the reason why God allows it. But let's look at it this way. Let's look at what we can know about it. There's a lot we don't know, and a lot that we will not know until we see the Lord about it. But in order for us to help understand it and have a little peace in our time, this is the perfect text, I think, that we came to here in Mark to bring up the subject. And so we want to talk about these things there. And I want to just start with a summary to say that since evil has been present in the world from the fall of the devil and the intentional sin of Adam, which took place, that God has elected to allow it to run its course rather than to immediately eliminate evil altogether, while at the same time continuing to execute his plan for the righteous kingdom of God headed by his only begotten Son. So God already had a plan before iniquity came about. When there was no sin, God already had a plan to erect his Son and place him on the throne. That's why the Bible said things like this, to give you some insight into things that took place before the world began. It said that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain, what? Can you finish that? From the foundation of the world. See, so God had the intention of the gospel even before evil existed. It was in his mind, in the mind and the heart of God, that his Son would rule and reign on planet Earth from before the foundation of the world. So to me, I find comfort in that.
So yes, there's going to be suffering. Yes, there's going to be these things will take place. So in other words, what it tells me is God already knew the devil and what he would do. You see, he already knew that because he had already planned that his son would be the redeemer of all things even before the world began. That's what the Bible reveals. And so this is the kind of comforting thing you can find in the Word. For example, it also says this about those who are saved. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose us in him what? From the foundation of the world. See? So we were chosen. Those of us who believe the gospel of Christ, which was planned from the foundation of the world, were chosen in eternity past by God before the foundation of the world. You were elected to believe and be saved and be a part of the redeemed kingdom of God. See, so now those kind of things undergird me and strengthen me when it comes down to time to try to understand why is there evil, and there's some things we don't see. Perhaps Adam saw some things more clearly than you and I do before he sinned that were not any longer available for him to see after sin entered into the world. So sin is the great problem, and it cloaks over iniquity, and the Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. There's a strange thing about iniquity, but we know that God so far has tolerated sin. He has allowed it to run its course. And so he also knew that the Lamb of God would be slain from the foundation of the world. So it included the suffering of Christ on the cross. You see what I mean? And so we're going to look at that just briefly here today. I just wanted to get your curiosity up a little before we move into the message. So what's going on? Remember this. Last time we looked and we saw that basically a woman came in right in the midst of a dinner that Jesus had been invited to at Simon the leper's house. She broke open an alabaster box, which was extremely expensive, beyond years and years worth of wages, poured it all out on him. We said she loved him. We talked about the indifference of some of the other people who were there, and even those who hated him who were there, and talked about that situation last week. And then right out of that, Mark moves us into the preparation for the Passover. Okay, now the Passover was the holiest celebration among Judaism, had been all the way since their deliverance out of the land of Egypt, when they had been kept in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years, and God had finally sent Moses in toward the end of that time to deliver his people and bring them out. And of course, we sing about that in the songs of redemption. We talk about how God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, brought forth his children out of oppression, out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea on dry land. That was one of the greatest memorials of Jewish culture, is to remember the Passover. And it was the thing that was established before the law down in the land of Egypt, even before Moses gave the law. The Passover was in place. I would say it was established all the way back in Genesis, which of course the law tells us about the Passover. It tells us that when the devil first introduced sin to man, that God told him that on his belly shalt you go. He had inhabited the serpent, as we know. Thus shalt you eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see that first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Okay, and I want to remind you of that just because it comes into play in our text here today. So God began to talk about how Messiah would be born of a woman and be slain all the way back there in the book of Genesis. He started to tell the story of redemption in the book of the law, which was given after the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, in the Exodus, as we would call it. Okay, so this sacred celebration of slaying the firstborn lamb, the male lamb, bringing him in, taking his blood and using it for a ritual of salvation, had been established by God in the land of Egypt. And here it was now, all these generations later, the law is still being observed. Jesus, being Jewish in his descent, basically, was keeping the Passover. And the Passover was being kept. Now, we could even say, realistically, that this was the last of this type of Passover. This was the last temporal Passover just about to be celebrated, because after this, we're going to see in next week's lesson, don't want to go too far ahead, that the Lord transfers the meaning of the Passover over to himself. And what we do when we take the Lord's Supper, he took a cup and he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he transferred the meaning of the Passover to himself, and Jesus Christ himself would become our Passover. He would die once and for all, shedding his blood for the sin of the whole world at one moment in time, and end all need for any temporal sacrifices any longer. Okay, just a quick summary. I'm taking you ahead a little and a little behind here so we can kind of get into where we should be here today as we discuss the topic of the role of evil in the course of truth. Now, God is using evil for his purposes. So this will help you too. This is another comforting thing. The fact is, when you're going through evil and challenges of sin, whether you're doing it or someone's doing it to you, you can realize that God is, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he is working what? All things together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose in it. He allows it to run because I think sometimes with sin being in the world, it takes the presence of evil sometimes to tempt people to go ahead and fear God and do right. And so there is a positive side to it. When we know that the potential for evil and sin and wickedness is out there, to me, I'm a little fearful. I think about it because I don't want to be involved in it because I know it's against God. You see, doesn't mean I don't stumble into it from time to time in a fallen world. But the fact is, evil, the very presence of it, has a positive benefit for those who are called and saved. The ones who are saved, because it shows you the dark side. It shows you the ugliness of Satan, the ugliness of sin, the destruction of wickedness and all those things that it brings. And so it gives you a holy fear for God, those of you who really love the Lord. And so that's the upside of it. Not that that's a good thing. We like that it wouldn't be there. As we mentioned before, the saints throughout the ages have been saying, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to tolerate this wickedness? And they're in heaven still saying the same thing. And so the mystery has never even been revealed to those who have already died and gone on before us. You see? And it won't be revealed. There's coming an unfolding of all these things that will unfold one day, and everything will be clear. Like Paul told the Corinthians, that we see now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete is come, then we will see all things clearly, he told them in 1 Corinthians 13. So iniquity has a very, very interesting role, and it's something you have to keep in check, make sure you're on the right side of it. And it is present, and God has allowed it to be so. And that's what we said. Even you could ask Job. Job probably went around day and night, as we read, see when we read his book, wondering, why, Lord, why me, why me? And all these things that happened to him were a horrible thing. But they came out to prove him and test him, and he came through like gold, tried by fire, the Bible says. And he was still found trusting in the Lord after it was all done. And so we have a similar scenario here today as we look at one of the 12 whose name is Judas Iscariot. Okay, and one of the 12, it says, he went unto the chief priest. Here he is going to the religious leaders of that time to betray Jesus unto them. Here he goes now. I think the thing that broke the black camel's back for him was when the lady came in and broke open that expensive ointment, poured it all over Jesus. That was it. He said, I'm done now. You know, he couldn't understand her depth of love. And so he went to try to do an evil thing here. He went to them. And remember, Jesus had just recently cleansed the temple. He had driven out the money changers and turned over the tables and did all those things in the temple not long before this. And they never have gotten that out of their craw yet. And they're still looking for a way to get rid of him. They like to do it before their feast, so they can be looked upon the same way they had been, and get rid of him, and then that'll be over. We don't have to worry about that anymore. They had discounted the fact that he could possibly be Messiah, or that he was God who had come to visit them. See? And they had discounted it to the point where they were completely indifferent and hated him and wanted to see him dead. Now, Judas had gotten like that some kind of way, although God never forsook Judas at all. The whole time, Jesus was just as teaching to him. He was comforting to him. He was blessing him. He was utilizing him for the ministry, sent him out to preach. When they went out two by two, he gave them every opportunity everybody else had. But somehow in his own heart, he chose to glorify Satan rather than God. And so he had a barrier within himself that he had chosen for his own self. People often ask me about Judas. Did God make him do that? No, he didn't. But God did calculate and prophesy that he would betray him, because he already knew the course of things. But God has, as we say, this is the role of evil in the course of truth. Although God wrote down generations before what Judas would do, he did not make him do it. Judas did that of his own accord. And so he had to be a willing vessel to be inhabited by Satan. The scary thing about this, which we're going to see, I'm going to show you this as soon as we get here. Let's move along. Verse 11, and when they heard it, when Judas came saying he was ready to be a turncoat and to turn in Messiah and betray him to them, they were glad. Now they get happy suddenly. We looked at that last week. And they promised to give him money And he saw how he might conveniently betray him. So they got a plot going on now. They have an insider with the 12 who is willing to participate. They're happy, and Judas is in the midst of a terrible scheme. He has now made himself an open door for Satan to come into his life. Now, this is one of the most scary passages in the whole Bible to me, and I have to have you look there in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke. We need to see what Dr. Luke tells us about this scenario before we go any further. I want you to see, and I say it's scary because you don't see this anywhere else. You see a lot of different kinds of things in the Bible, but very rarely do you see verses like this. In Luke 22, take a look in chapter 22. In the first few verses, we have the same account of by Dr. Luke, and he gives us a few more details that I think we need to understand. He says here in Luke 22, verse 1, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." So we see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the Passover. Get a definition of what that is in case you wonder, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread a different thing than the Passover? And then Luke tells you that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the Passover. "And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people." See that? So they wanted to get rid of him because it says here, "for they feared the people." And then it says here in verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas." Doesn't say he sent a demon. Satan came in himself and entered into Judas. That's the one scary thing. Think about that, Satan entering you. It's one thing to be demon possessed, but here is Satan himself shows up. And he entered into Judas. See that? So this is really an awesome thing. This is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Think about that, being a candidate for Satan himself to enter into you. It says, "And Satan entered into Judas, who is surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them." He went and communed with them. That was like having fellowship. Close fellowship like him. When we have communion with God, we meet around the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He went and met with the enemies of the Lord and communed with them, and Satan was in him. Think about that. That's awful. Isn't that scary to me when I read a verse like that? I say, whew, got to think about that. You know, this is not some demon. This is Satan entered into Judas. And it says, "And they were glad." Now, how are you going to be glad and Satan is in your presence? He's not in a serpent now. He's in a human being. See, and he entered in, and they were glad and covenant with him to give money to him. And he promised and sought an opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. See, let's find a sneaky way to get away from the people and find a way we can get him. That was the plot. You know, they're going to set him up like a hitman to go and find Jesus when he's by himself away from the crowds. And who would know that? Only somebody in the 12. See, somebody who knew the secret places of prayer and the places where Jesus took his disciples away to get away from the multitude so they could have communion and fellowship with God. See, and so there is a role. Now, of course, this is a horrible scene, but what we see here is God is allowing this evil man to do his evil thing, and he has allowed Satan to come into the picture now. And see, but God is not the one doing it. He didn't cause it. It was Judas made himself an open vessel by the fact that he chose willfully of his own will to allow himself to be used that way. And Satan himself came in to get the job done, make sure we get rid of him. Now, let me say this, there is a blind side to that evil and that ugly. And the fact is, Satan did not know that it would bring destruction to him. God had told him. God put everything down in the Word. It had been written in the Word throughout the years. But Satan had no idea that what he would do would be bring destruction to himself. He didn't know. He was ignorant of that, because that's what sin does. It blinds you to the truth. And so you can see that if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to do this, and then we'll try to wrap our thoughts up here. I just wanted you to get this in your mind, because we're moving toward the cross, and this is something that I think every Christian should know and understand. And if you do not know the Lord, you should make sure you do. And make sure you're on the right side of God, that you stand in fear of the Lord, and that you trust him in all things. And then you don't have to worry about ever being the inhabitant of Satan. Now, what I want you to see in 1 Corinthians is here in chapter number 2. Says this. He's talking about the wisdom that we have as being citizens of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, all I do is preach the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, all the knowledge of all the princes of this world, the demons and all their hosts, is going to equal zero when the wisdom of God is truly revealed. Notice verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So here's another thing. God ordained that those who believe in him would have a special knowledge and wisdom before the world began. He determined, how was he going to do that? By giving you the Holy Spirit when you trusted and believed in his Son. You see that? So there was a hidden wisdom that God ordained to give you and me who believe the gospel of Christ before the world began. See? So I'm taking you back before evil existed on all these things. That's why I said this should be comforting to you. Now notice what he says here, verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. That means Satan and his host didn't know what was going to happen when they put Jesus on the cross. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See that? They were ignorant. So they were operating in spiritual ignorance. Judas was operating in spiritual blindness. He had not received the enlightenment of God that was available to him, even though it had been offered to him. See? And so he did not see that when I execute this thing, he thought of some temporal benefit was of greater benefit to him than the eternal benefit of being saved and being in God's kingdom. See that? And so Satan didn't know either. He operated in ignorance as he went to have Jesus crucified. I wanted you to see that. Very important right there. That text there in 1 Corinthians 2. And so here they are now, all covenanted together. Let's get back to the text. And notice what it says here, verse Mark 14, verse number 12. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, wherewith thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? They know Jesus is going to do everything the Mosaic law says. He has kept the law perfectly all the way up until this time. And so he sent forth two of his disciples. Now we read in Luke that it was, who was it there in Luke 2? I think it says Peter and John. Basically were the two who he sent. And so we see that also in Luke a little detail. He says, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you meet a man, he shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, that the master saith, where is the guest chamber, and where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And so he sends them off with prophecy. They go forward with prophecy. This is what's going to happen when you get in there. Imagine all these things happening one by one. And they go in there and experience it. And Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. A man walks by as soon as they enter the city with a pitcher of water. They said, there he is. And they know that's done to them. See that? And they made ready the Passover. So the prophecy was immediate and it was fulfilled instantly. Right in the next little bit of time. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now all of them are coming now in the evening. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. He already knew about that. See, Jesus was on top of everything. He knew that there was an evil thing going on. He knew that it would have a role that would be beneficial to him because he already understood everything. But those who were practicing evil didn't. The other ones were questionable. The ones who had been indifferent before, he said, and he answered, they began to say, they began to be sorrowful and to say unto one him one by one, is it me, Lord? Is it me? And they wanted to know. Each one of them thought it could be them. They were questionable about their situation. You see that? And then it says here, and he answered to give them some relief in verse number 20, Mark 14, 20. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Okay, so it's one of them who dip in the dish with me who is the one who is going to betray me. Now there was a time that evening when the Passover meal went on and they took a piece of bread that was called the sop. And they would take that sop and dip it in the bitter herbs. That's how they did that. And at the traditional Passover dinner, they have a bowl of bitter herbs and a sop of unleavened bread, and they dip the sop into the bowl. And apparently, right at the same time Jesus dips in the bowl, Judas was dipping in the bowl. See, and so that's how they knew, but I don't know if anybody, somebody called it evidently because it is written in the Word. So the one who baptized the sop was the one who betrayed the Lord. So So Judas had the same opportunity to choose the course of the truth as he had been taught by Messiah himself for over 3 years, but he chose rather to make himself available to the devil, the adversary of God and man, for the purpose of temporal gain. He wanted a temporary benefit that would satisfy him right now. See that? And so he traded his soul for just 30 pieces of silver is basically what happened. And so basically I wanted you to see this prophecy quickly here in Psalm number 41. It talks about the same type of thing. It says here, Psalm 41, to the chief musician, it says here, a psalm of David, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemy. See that? By helping the benefiting the poor, God protects you. He offers you protection. A lot of times, those who help the poor, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. God will be there. That's why they wrote that old song. You hear them sing some of the old hymns. I believe the Lord will make up my dying bed, they say. And this is basically from this verse, based on this verse, Psalm 41, verse 3. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You don't see the psalmist perfect, but he's forgiven, and he has a relationship with God. See, and so he asked for the Lord to forgive him. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die? They like to get rid of him. And his name perish. When will we be through hearing about him? You know, people hate you, and they want to see you gone a lot of times. That's it. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. And all that hate me shall whisper together against me. Against me, to me do they devise my hurt. They're all plotting to kill him. See, he's kind of in the same kind of position Jesus was in, except Jesus was in that position with no sin, no offense against God. Psalm number 41, verse 8. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They're hoping that he'll die. Whatever it is, he's got to let it kill him. And, you know, people really hate you, you know, when you hear them say stuff like that. Then it says this, Psalm 41, 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which I did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is a picture of Judas. He had treated him as a friend all of the time that they had fellowship together. And it's interesting to me that it says he lifted up his heel. You remember I told you about Genesis 3:15? It says that he told the serpent, on your belly shalt you go, and thus shalt you eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise what? His heel. He lifted up his heel against me. So you can see Satan and Judas in harmony in this verse. Very interesting verse here. Psalm 41. He has lifted up his heel, and he's dipping in the bowl with me, eating my bread, and then he's ready to take up his heel and crush me into the ground all at the same time. See that? But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And so certainly Satan did not triumph over Jesus, although he thought he did. When he got him crucified, had him laid in a tomb, you know, the demons and the minions thought they could rejoice. But the fact was they did not know. Had they have known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That would be the very thing God already told them in Genesis, that will break the yoke of sin off of mankind. See that? Very awesome prophecy. So I want you to just see that there is a role that evil plays in the course of truth, that God knows what it is already. So the good thing for us to do is stick with the Lord. Keep our minds on the truth. Don't allow the devil to stroke you off onto the path of sin. We must always pray that since we realize that there is a higher plan that God is working out and that he is allowing evil to run its course, that we shall always be willing to yield to his will, even when it includes enduring injustice, suffering, and even satanic assault, because we know God is still in control and is working all things together for our good and for his glory. That's what we have to determine at the end of all these things, that no matter what you see going on, God has an eternal plan. It is revealed in his word, and we can know for sure that we are in that blessing if we trust in his name. Amen. We will pick this up on next week if the Lord is willing. If you have any questions or comments, we'd like to take them at this time. And we want to take time also to, of course, enjoy a piece of our 10th anniversary cake that has been provided by Brother Davis. And we thank God for him and all of you who are here. Amen. Any questions or comments, we'll take them at this time.